Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful that we serve a living God who has so graciously chosen us as members of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege that you have conferred upon us, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and be the sacrifice of our sins so that we may have this wonderful relationship with you and enjoy the peace that you provide. We're also grateful that he stands on our behalf as a high priest, mediating constantly on our behalf, so that in every way we can look at it, Heavenly Father, you have been so gracious, so wonderful, majestic in all that you do. So all we can say then is may all glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty belong to you because you deserve them. Our Heavenly Father, we have gathered in obedience to your instruction that we should so gather to be encouraged through your word, especially as we see the evil days draw near. So we know we are in a tumultuous times, and underneath you we find our strength. So we pray now that as we begin our study this morning, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what he wants us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through 31. Hebrews 11, verses 29 through 31. It reads, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now the key figure the author of Hebrews focused after the flood as an individual that demonstrated faith, as we've seen, was Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, or the, as we said, to the Jewish people. He followed this discussion of Abraham with that of the patriarchs associated with him, specifically Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Then he moved to Moses, who was also another important key figure of the Old Testament, being actually the founder of the nation of Israel. As he ended his treatment of Moses as an individual that demonstrated faith, the author proceeded to describe the demonstration of faith during the Exodus. First, with the Israelites in association with Moses, and the Israelites in association with Joshua, along with the Gentile woman Rahab, that later became a part of Israelite community. Now that it is a demonstration of faith in the time of Exodus that is a concern of the author in this section is evident in the use of the constant refrain by faith that we have noted several times in this 11th chapter. Now the phrase appears in the beginning of each verse that mentions situations or person that's involved in action stated in the verse. Now, in mentioning the demonstration of faith among the Israelites and Rahab, the point that the author of Hebrew wanted to get across to the original recipients of this epistle is that faith is evident in the achievement of the impossible. The crossing of the Red Sea, the collapse of the walls of Jericho, and the preservation of a woman who did not have good reputation. Now, following this point then, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you is this. That your faith should lead you to expect the impossible from God. That your faith should lead you to expect the impossible from God. Now, this message implies that faith is demonstrable in a life of expectation, that God will do the impossible in your life and through you as you live in obedience to His instruction. So based on this passage, then, there are two expectations that should characterize your faith, both of which are related with deliverance. In other words, don't know what you're facing. Don't know what your problem is. Don't know what your issue is. Whatever it is, deliverance can be reached at, you can expect deliverance by expecting God to do that which is impossible. That's the message. If nothing else, if you don't remember any other thing, that's all you should remember this week. That I'm as a believer, I should live with this constant expectation that God is going to do the impossible for me as His child. Well, in order to deal with this though, there are things that we have to deal with in terms of our responsibilities. Now again, the message of this section that we seek to expound is that you should demonstrate your faith by expecting God to do the impossible for you and through you. Now, sure enough, a lot of time, we don't do that. Now, it's not something unique to us. Even the early church, they fell victim at one point to this. Because, you remember, as the story goes, they were praying for God to release Peter from prison. And when he showed up, the young lady ran back and said, "Peter is at the door." They said, "Oh no, that is his angel." So they weren't expecting that. So that's my point is, yes, we find ourselves guilty of that. Many of us don't expect anything great from God, yet we say, we believe it's a God who does the impossible. Now this message is precisely that you should expect God to do the impossible for you and through you. Therefore then, the first responsibility that you should fulfill as a demonstration of your faith is that you should expect God's deliverance from the destructive force of creation. Expect deliverance from the destructive force of creation. Now this responsibility may come to you as a surprise, since it is not readily apparent that the passage before us directly mentions any destructive force of creation, but that should not be because the concept of destructive force of creation is implied, as we will demonstrate in course of our study from the information that is given in the passage before us. So, there should be no doubt in your mind that this responsibility is indeed true. Deliverance, you expect deliverance from the destructive force of creation. Now, this first responsibility is derived from the action attributed to the Israelites in the first sentence of Hebrews 11 verse 29. The first sentence reads, "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land." Now, before we proceed with our examination of the clause, we should make two observations. The word "people" does not appear in the Greek. Since the Greek simply reads, "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea." But really, it is inserted because
The pronoun they refers, without a shadow of doubt, in the context, to the Israelites. Another observation is that the term Red Sea seems to be of concern to some, in that they claim that to say that Israel crossed the Red Sea is mistaken, because it is used in classical Greek generally for the Indian Ocean, for including, of course, the Red Sea. Later on, that it was the Red Sea, it became used for the Red Sea or the Persian Gulf. Actually, the term is used here for a northern extension of the Gulf of Suez. Now, the Hebrew text reads really Sea of Reeds. For example, that's the way it really appears in Exodus chapter 13. Verse 18. Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. And I can tell you now, just get your marker, put it there. Put in Exodus, because we will be in that neighborhood quite a bit throughout this morning. He reads, "So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt and for battle." See, the phrase "the Red Sea" is literally in the Hebrew "sea of reeds," sea of reeds. But it's actually the Septuagint that used the term Red Sea. Hence, it became a popular way to translate the Sea of Reeds in our English versions. Anyhow, the author of Hebrews noted in Hebrews, wrote in Hebrews 11:29, "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land." Now, certainly, though, you can agree with me, this information is not given so that you should demonstrate your faith by attempting to cross the Red Sea. That's not what is given. But the crossing of the Red Sea on foot by so many people at the same time represents that which is impossible, humanly speaking. Impossible. So, you get the concept that this sentence is concerned with the impossible. This means that the message of the verse has to do with that which is impossible. Therefore, it is fitting that in application, we should expect God to do the impossible for us. I don't, like I said again, don't know what your situation is. Don't know what you're facing. And it may look hopeless from the human perspective, but you should live expecting God to do the impossible for you, for whatever the situation is. Now, God did the impossible for Israel in that the Red Sea was divided to allow the Israelites pass through it unharmed. The passing of the Israelites through the Red Sea is certainly an act of God's deliverance from the pursuing Egyptian army. That it is an act of deliverance by God is evident from what Moses said to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And definitely hold on to that chapter, because that's where we're going to spend
the rest of our time in Exodus, most of this morning anyway. It is, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Interesting statement that the Lord has given to the Israelite, which is always true for all eternity and all time. That statement is true. If you know of an unbeliever and you die and he dies, you never see that unbeliever ever. Now it can be, as sad as it may sound, he may be a member of your family, physical family. And if he or she is an unbeliever, and you're a believer, the only time you see each other is on this planet. Outside it, never will your path cross it anymore. Now, since the passing through the Red Sea is an act of God's deliverance, it is proper that we assert that you should expect deliverance from the Lord. Now, the passing through the Red Sea is certainly a demonstration of faith on the part of the Israelites, as stated in the sentence of Hebrews 11:29. Please also put, still leave your marker in chapter 14 of Exodus. It says, "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land." Now, this is an interesting statement that we need to explore. Now, why is it interesting, you may ask? What makes it interesting to you? Well, it is because before the passing of Israel to the Red Sea, the people were terrified as they were hemmed in between the sea and the Egyptians' army that were in hot pursuit of them. The detail of this incident, we're going to read it in its entirety because of its importance in what we're studying in Exodus chapter 14. Look at from verses 10 through 22. Exodus 14, look at verses 10 through 22. It reads, "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians?'" In other words, what they're saying, "We told you we love slavery. Why did you come to rescue us? Now, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." And think about it. What's in front of them? Red Sea, or the Sea of the Reeds. So move on. Okay? Verse 16 says, "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go on in after them. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, throughout the night the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now, the narrative of the event of Israel passing through the Red Sea opens with Israel being terrified and crying out to the Lord. Now, it is not only that they cried out to the Lord, but they blamed Moses for the plight they faced. You remember one thing about faith that we have already been dealing with? It doesn't permit fear. It requires perseverance. Now, it hasn't been too long. They've just forgotten now that they were crying out in Egypt for being slaves. Now they've been freed. Just a little bit inconvenience. Things that you all know very well, we don't like as human beings. We want everything perfect. Although even though we're not perfect, but we want everything perfect. So a little inconvenience here. What did they do? Blame Moses. So certainly, being afraid and heaping blame on Moses for leading them out of Egypt are not demonstrations of faith. In truth, both fear and blaming Moses are contrary to faith. In other words, faith, as we've said many times, does not permit fear or really blaming of others for the difficulty one faces. When faith is present, instead of blaming someone for the difficulty one encounters, the one with faith meets the difficulty with full confidence in the Lord's ability to deal with the difficulty. Thus, when Israel exercised fear and complained against Moses, they did not demonstrate faith. This is why it's interesting. But the sentence that we are considering in Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith. Now, I just read these people. We've just seen what they are, what they were doing, how terrified they were, how they were blaming Moses. Yet, the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, says, by faith. These terrified people, say, these people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. So how do we reconcile that? In other words, how then is passing through the Red Sea a demonstration of faith on the part of Israel? How is that possible? Well, we've just read what they are afraid, they blame Moses. So how is that faith? The answer is that it is through their obedience to Moses' instruction. See, that's how they should have faith. Like I've said, we've been examining this. Faith is something that is an action-oriented word too. Because if you have faith, you demonstrate it. That's how we've been studying in this 11th chapter, how people with it demonstrated it. Now, you see, the first instruction of Moses to Israel had to do with dispelling of their fear, as stated in the commands of Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, when he said, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Now, actually, there are three commands contained in this sentence of Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. The first is not to be afraid. That's the first one.
In other words, dismiss fear. Because you can't dismiss fear without replacing it with something. That is to say, if you're going to dismiss fear, you have to replace it with something. And that thing you're going to replace it is actually really faith. And that faith has been based on some promise in God's word. Now, that's the first command he gives them. The second is for the people to take their stand. And the third is simply to watch. Now, you see the expression, you will see, is better rendered as a command. The command will be just see or watch. Now, for Israel to demonstrate faith, then, they had to obey these three commands that are related to dispelling fear. They are all related. Now, it is true that the narrative in Exodus says nothing about their obeying these commands. But since the Holy Spirit, through the human author of Hebrews, informed us that it is by faith the people pass through the Red Sea, then we have to conclude that they obeyed these commands. Otherwise, they would not have gone through the Red Sea. Of course, there is then a sense that the people shared in Moses' faith because he believed God first about the crossing of the Red Sea. For unless he did so, he would not have issued the commands he gave. Another instruction of Moses was for the people to keep on their march. As an instruction, the Lord asked Moses to pass on to Israel, as stated in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 14. He said, tell the Israelites to move on. Again, like I said, you think about it. They are standing at the Red Sea. Or the Sea of the Reeds. And he said, move on. And some of them will be looking at, what's this man talking? Is he crazy? Isn't he seeing that Red Sea? What does he want us to move on to? Think about it. But in any case, this instruction was no doubt obeyed, as the context of this Exodus 14 indicates. Obedience to the instruction of Moses to the Israelites, we indicated, demonstrated their faith. But the most obvious demonstration of their faith is actually the very act of crossing the Red Sea after the Lord had divided it. That's actually their real demonstration of their faith. They have agreed with all that and obeyed Moses. That's a demonstration of faith. But the real thing comes out this way. So this act is stated in verse 22 of Exodus 14 when it says, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. Now to understand that it took faith to pass through the sea on dry land, we need to apply a little imagination. Let's just say we all got in a vehicle now, head on to Vicksburg, and we stand at Mississippi River, and the Lord opposes it. Okay, we need to cross it. Think about it for a moment. Now, we read this and it just sounds easy. Just as usual, any time that you're not in the midst of something and you look at the other person doing it, you're full of criticisms as how they should have done it. But if you're placed, you're not going to do any better. But it's good. We like doing that. So I'm saying, put a little heart of imagination from what I'm explaining here. Now, the Israelites, you see, as far as they're concerned, here the sea was rolled back. So there was great wall, there were great walls of water on both sides. So, in between the dry land, Now the Israelites, though,
could have looked on the walls of what? Of the waters
and become terrified. And think about it. That the sight of that wall of water, it's amazing. If you can imagine that they have just seen something that's just very high.
And so they could say something like,
how are we to be sure that we are not about to enter into a death trap? See? Implying that if they all got on the dry land, the water will roll back on all of them. Now, so the fact that the Lord miraculously divided the sea does not remove fear or doubt on the part of the Israelites who were to cross between huge walls of water. And so they must have exercised faith in plunging into the sea, although through a dry land.
Now, take your mind so you can see what these people were faced with. So you actually see the faith. So all I'm saying is place yourself in the shoes of the Israelites for a moment and think of how you will have reacted on such a sight. Now, it's not difficult to imagine that one would be very cautious to step into the dry land. In fact, it is likely that you may not want to be the first to step into the dry land because you do not want to be the first to die. Even God has done all that to them. It still required faith to say, okay, now this is so majestic. But how am I really sure he's not trying to trap us? And the first person to go, even though they're looking at it, they look dry, the first person say, no, that's the bottom of the sea. It can be so muddy. How am I sure if I step in, he's not going to give in and swallow me? So, the point we're making is really this, that it was demonstration of faith for the Israelites to set apart their fear to proceed to cross the sea through the dry land. Their faith in crossing the sea implies they were not afraid at that instant, but they had complete trust in God's power to hold on the walls of water as they passed on the dry land. Again, we should emphasize that the crossing through the Red Sea on the part of the Israelites was experiencing of the impossible from God. The things which are impossible from our human perspective are not with God. Now, demonstration of faith requires that we see this particular point. In other words, if we are to demonstrate our faith, we should see the impossible as being possible with God, since we know that with Him there's nothing impossible, as the scripture tells us. The prophet Jeremiah declares that there's nothing difficult for the Lord to do. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. He reads, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth
by your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you.
How has the prophet Jeremiah put it? The Lord Jesus himself stated this truth in a different way in Luke chapter 18, verse 27. Luke chapter 18, verse 27 reads, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." In any event, God did the humanly impossible thing by dividing the sea, so that the Israelites passed through the dry land. Now, our scripture, if you recall, as we've seen many times, the things given to us in the Old Testament, particularly, are those things necessary to teach us. So, reading this story, seeing what God has done, should immediately tell you, if he can part the sea, now what's that human problem that I'm dealing with that he can deal with? You see why you have to expect the impossible from him. Now, the Israelites accepted what God did in faith, which then led to their deliverance. Since their deliverance is associated with faith, we are correct to insist that you should expect the Lord to do the impossible for you. Now, part of what we do in study of the scripture is usually to find out what it is that the Spirit is telling us. Because even if it's a narrative, there's a reason, there's something. It's a message he's trying to communicate to you and I. And it takes time. It's not an easy task to find out what that message is. So, but under the filling of the Spirit, and the pastor or a teacher who studies, the Spirit will make that clear to that individual. So, we're stressing on that fact, that message that I should keep emphasizing throughout today is simply that you should live a life of expectancy. Expectancy of God doing the impossible for you. So be that as it may, the first responsibility that we have stated is that you should expect God's deliverance from the destructive force of creation. Now, one thing we do again is we give you the message. And the rest of the study is simply to justify that message. That's all we do. So you know, it's not that I just woke up and here comes that message. No. We have to show you how that comes from the word of God, so that you have confidence in his word, that the message that you had is not man's opinion, his word. Now, so we have established then that it is the deliverance of Israel by the Lord that is the impetus for stating the deliverance aspect of this responsibility. However, we still need to establish our use of the expression destructive force of creation. Remember that your responsibility is to expect deliverance from destructive force of creation. And we have established the idea of deliverance. So there should be no doubt now that that is part of what the message is. But the other thing is, now how did I ever get the word the expression destructive force of creation, since there's no direct mention of destructive force of creation in the passage of Hebrews 11 that we're considering?
You read through it, it doesn't say destructive force. You're going to be it doesn't say that. So how do we come about with that? That's the next thing that we need to deal with. Now the concept of the destructive force of creation is derived from the last clause of Hebrews 11 verse 29. Look at the last clause when it says, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, again, takes a little doing to still see it, but let's just go through and see what we have here. Now, before we establish, though, from this clause, the concept of destructive force, let me state an implied warning that is reflected in this clause. An implied warning. It is that you should be careful about being a copycat with respect to another believer's experience without exercise of faith. Be very careful not to be a copycat with respect to another believer's experience without exercise of faith. In other words, you should be careful in trying to copy the action of another believer when it comes to the concept of the manifestation of God's grace with that which is humanly impossible. Now, a believer may take an action because of his faith in the Lord that leads him to experience something from God that humanly speaking, is impossible. But if you do not exercise faith and try to duplicate the action of the believer that led to this experience, you will be met with complete failure. That's what we're saying. Thus, this point, though, should not be that surprising, since the scripture is clear that if you do anything without dependence or trust in God, that you have sinned. As stated in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. It reads, but a man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Not exercising faith. He said, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. In other words, somebody may do one thing and you do the same thing, his will not be seen and yours will be seen. Difference, faith. Now that means we're dealing with something that is not stated specifically in the scripture. You will not do this or you should not do that. So that's where faith comes in. And so before you attempt something somebody has done and met with success, you better understand what they believed in, the kind of faith they exercise towards the Lord. And unless you do that, and you just try to copy what you see, then you'll be met with failure. Anyhow, the reason we state the caution to be careful about being a copycat without exercise of faith is because of the conjunction, but that began the last clause of Hebrews 11:29. That conjunction but. Now, well, really, it is true that there's no word but in the Greek. But the context justifies its use in that clause. The conjunction is intended to show the contrast between the Israelites and the Egyptians in two ways. See, the Israelites exercised faith when they were crossing the sea, but the Egyptians did no such thing. See the difference? They just saw them going. We can follow them. One exercised faith, the other didn't. In other words, they were not in the same kind of relationship with God as the Israelites were. And so it's inconceivable that they would have exercised faith in the Lord. In other words, you see, what I'm just telling you is this. Believers have different levels of relationship with the Lord. Now, if you don't have the same kind of relationship with the Lord somebody else has, and the person does certain things because of that personal relationship, and you try to imitate it, you're going to fail. Because you don't have a relationship. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. As many faces that I'm looking at here, that is the number of relationship that we have with the Lord. No two of us has the same relationship. Some of us don't even have any yet. So even though we're sitting here, we don't have any yet with him. Because we're not believers yet. I'm not saying you don't come to church here. But you're just not regenerated yet. And among those who are regenerated, there's a level of relationship. And this level comes from learning and being obedient. And some of us will now develop that absolute, what I call this almost absolute confidence that you have. And you can talk about your father in such confidence that no other person will ever do that. So unless you reach a certain level in your spiritual life, you won't have that kind of confidence. So another person might be telling you, I said, Lord, do this for me. I prayed this, and the Lord did that. You say, okay, why not me? Oh, well, the reason is not you. Why not you? You should be asking, what kind of relationship do I have? Because, the illustration is very clear. Every parent here, although parents may like to pretend about this, but that's not reality. Sure, you have the same love as they say towards your children, all of them. But I guarantee you that if you're a normal human parent, you will have preference, even though you hide it. You will have preference towards that child that gives you the least trouble. The one that's very obedient to you. You have preference for that child. You won't say it out. You won't tell them. You won't tell your children. But that's a reality. There's something you gravitate towards the child that's always obeying you, doing what you said. Now, if you take that, then go to the level where it is infinitely higher. Our Heavenly Father will definitely do things towards those who are in a unique relationship with him than he would with others. It's not that he doesn't take care of all his children. He does. But the level depends on the level of relationship with him, which again is defined by a matter of knowledge of his word and obedience to him. So all I'm saying here is that's the difference. The Egyptians lacked that relationship, and since they didn't have it, definitely they couldn't have the same faith that Israel had. Hence, it is not surprising that they were described in the verbal phrase, the Egyptians tried to do so.
they try to do so. Now, a little translation is something like this. The Egyptians, having taken an attempt. That's what the literal Greek reads. The Egyptians, having taken an attempt. Well, the expression having taken an attempt, really, is an idiom for having attempted to do something with the implication of not succeeding. The Egyptians did not succeed because they acted not in faith. Now, if they had trusted the Lord, they would have turned back from pursuing Israel. They would have known these are his people. That would have been something that would say, oh, back off. Because the Lord had also shown them series of signs. Forget about the one they've seen in Israel. But here, I mean in Egypt. The Lord showed them a specific sign in form of the wheels of their chariots coming loose as they were pursuing. That could have convinced them that they were wrong. Now some of them even admitted that God was fighting for Israel, as in Exodus chapter 14, verse 25. And I told you to put your marker there. Verse 25 says, he made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And that would have been nice if they didn't start. Now here you see, if we saw this today, we have an explanation for it. They would say, well, you know, so it's just, it sounds strange that for all reason, all these vehicles, these armored vehicles all had flat at one time. It's coincidental. That's where we explain it. But this, of course, even though they are unbelievers, they knew that that was something unusual. So they took that as God warning them. And then, of course, as we know, when God has decided to bring his judgment against you, no amount of warning will save you. In other words, your parents can tell you, your pastors can teach you, you will pay no attention until you are met with that destruction. And that's what we see here. They pay no attention. So you see, if the Egyptians had faith, they would have believed, if first what they saw in their land, or even what they confessed, and then they would not pursue Israel. But since they pursued Israel, they demonstrate clearly they had no faith. Now, another contrast between the Israelites and the Egyptians concerns the faith of each. The faith. The Israelites experienced deliverance. The Israelites experienced deliverance. That was their faith. And while the Egyptians experienced destruction. Their destruction is given in the sentence of where we're studying Hebrews. Go back there. Still leave your marker in Exodus. Where in Hebrews 11:29, where it says, they were drowned. That's their fate. This sentence is really a summary of the event that occurred with respect to Egyptians, described in Exodus, go back to it, chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. It is again, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. not one of them survived. Now, so it is clear that the drowning of the Egyptians was because the Lord had allowed the water here to resume its normal course of flow. Now, the normal flow of the sea is destructive to anyone who wants to cross it by riding a horse or a chariot, or one who attempts to cross it on foot. Now, it is because of the destructive nature of the normal flow of the sea that we derive the expression, the destructive force of creation. That's how we got it. Because of that. So the Israelites, by faith, were delivered from the destructive force of the sea, but not so with the Egyptians. They were destroyed by it. So it should be clear that as you expect God to do the impossible, that part of your expectation will be for Him to deliver you from the destructive force of creation. An application of this truth is that when you face a situation where your life is threatened due to the storm or hurricanes or tornadoes, that you should expect deliverance from the Lord. Unless, of course, your time on this planet is up. Now, since you do not know when your time is up on this planet, you should face anything that threatens your life with trust in the Lord. You should demonstrate your faith by having no fear, but expecting the Lord to deliver you. In effect, you should obey the instruction of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Here's a promise and a command at the same time, really. It says, have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. So you have no fear. Now why should you not be terrified of the wind or storm that threatens life? Why should you have trust? Why should you be confident? Why should you not fear when you see that black cloud, that funnel? Why? Why should it not be? Well, it is because you know that the storm and the winds are the agents that carry out God's plan. That's the reason. The winds, the rain, snow, everything, they are doing what God wants. That's why you shouldn't be afraid. You think I'm making this up? I'm sure, I believe you don't think so. Anyway, let's see what Psalm says about it. Psalms 148, verse 8. Psalms 148, verse 8. He reads, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds. Look at the next thing. That do his bidding. You know what that means? That's to do what he wants. That is to say, if I go home now and here comes the hurricane and takes me away, he's done God's plan. That's his plan. So all I'm saying, you don't have to worry. Whatever that his plan is, you know those things are doing it. I know people, you know, because people have little concept of God. And they hear,
oh, this storm just went through. This lightning went through there. He only killed these two people, killed that one person. Really? It's according to a plan. I just read that, didn't I? For that reason, your prayer as a believer will say, okay, Lord, I hear, you know, the news, they tell me all of these things are coming. But you know what? You're in control of everything. They're all doing what you want to do. So I don't have to be afraid. You do what you have decided to do. And you pray, okay, protect me. Protect me. Now, if you believe, though, okay, as I'm saying, that the storm and winds are under God's control, then you should exercise faith that the Lord will deliver you from them. Even if it appears humanly impossible that anyone can be delivered from such. I'm sure some of you think about it. Sometimes you see pictures of where a tornado went through and leveled everything. And there's just this one house standing. Everything around it is leveled. Have you ever wondered why? Because the one whose will is being carried out by those winds had instructed, leave that alone for whatever reason, we don't know. And so everything goes around it and it stands with no scratch on it. Even fire. In some of these things that you see in California, it's sometimes burning almost all the houses and one of them is standing. I'm not saying that they're believers. I don't know why. But he has a reason. Because he has given instruction. Go around this one. Don't touch it. For whatever his plan is. So we are saying to you is that instead of fear, you should demonstrate your faith by expecting the Lord to deliver you. If, of course, your allotted time is up, then you'll be taken out of this world to a better place. Well, that's, of course, if you're a believer. If you're a non-believer, I have no words to think about what you're going to face. Just can't think about it. Anyway, at any rate, all we're saying is that as long as you're a believer, if your allotted time is not up, the Lord is going to keep you. Otherwise, if it is, he will take you out through the destructive force of creation, because that will be his plan as a way for you to get out of this planet. So at any rate, the first responsibility that you have with respect to the message of this passage is you should expect God's deliverance from the destructive force of creation. And this brings us to the next deliverance that you should expect. Looking at time, it's best to take a break and come back.